I heard a great phrase this week that someone said, just concerning what God's doing at the moment. We're seeing God moving in power. We're seeing him speaking more and more clearly to us. We're seeing people get healed and set free. And a great phrase that someone said was that heaven is leaking. It's like heaven is leaking. I just love that because I think that's exactly what's happening. Heaven is leaking onto earth, and we're starting to see more and more of what God's wanted to do, what he's always intended the church would be. Heaven is leaking around us. And one of the things we've been pressing into and praying for is just increased revelation, that God would speak to us increasingly, that he would just up the ante of his voice into the church. Anyone hungry for that? A few of you? Excellent. We're hungry for more of God's voice. And I just was, Ali told me a great story this week, which I wanted to just encourage her to come and share with us. So let me just get this mic here. Let's welcome Ali, shall we? Tell us this story, Ali.
Thanks. About a week ago, Joy Barham took me with her to a training event that she was doing for women in a church in London, and she asked me to share some testimony and be part of a prophetic team, which I hadn't done before. I'd kind of prayed for the prophetic with individual people and at the project, but nothing like that before, so it was really exciting. We went down, and as Joy was talking, I was just praying, asking God for anything, and he just dropped the name Kate into my mind, and I kind of thought, wrote it down, went, showed it to Philby next to me, went, and carried on. And then as I was just praying, then different bits about someone's situation just came into my mind. And so just the fact that there was like a spotlight on this Kate, but she didn't think that she was as shiny as other people, like they were much nicer and shinier than she was. But although God had a spotlight on her, she was kind of moving herself out of it. And so when we got to bringing prophetic words, I kind of said, yeah, I think, you know, I've got one. And there wasn't that many women, so I was a bit scared because the statistics weren't great for there being a Kate there. So I just kind of said, is there a Kate here? And this girl kind of said, yeah, I'm Catherine, but I'm known as Kate. And so I brought the situation, and then afterwards went to pray for her and kind of said, did any of that mean anything to you? And as soon as I said that, she just started to cry. And she said that, like, her whole life she'd been kind of the odd one out, the one that wasn't quite as neat and tidy and good as the other Christians. And she felt really different, but it had become a bit of a badge of honour. Like, she was the moody one and the one at the side, and that was kind of who she was. So she was scared to let go. So even though God was saying stuff, she'd been kind of almost holding back and moving herself out of it. So we prayed a lot and did some business, and lots happened for her. So that was really exciting. Yeah. And I was just telling Simon, and I kind of said to someone afterwards, it's amazing because God's never given me a word of knowledge with a name like that before. And they said, oh, how often have you asked? I was like, I haven't asked before, actually. So I'd encourage you to ask.
Fantastic. Thanks, Ali. That's great. I would encourage you to ask, because I believe that God is stepping us all up into greater realms of revelation, and the church needs it, doesn't it? If we're going to bring this message of the gospel, we need to be confronting people with the reality that God speaks today, and there's no better way than to confirm that by with a word of knowledge, a word of something, in piece of information that we couldn't possibly have known about them. And so I just thought to pray right now. If you've never had a word of knowledge before, why don't you just lift your hand where you're sitting? You've never had anything like that before. Let's just pray right now. Let's just close. If you're near a person, just put your hand on your shoulder. I'm just going to pray right now for God to just deposit that gift. Lord, I pray, deposit that gift in your church right now, across the whole room now. Release the gift of the word of knowledge right now across this room. We pray, give us more, Lord God. Give us more of your heavenly reality right now across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Just download it right now onto each one. Thank you, Lord, that your gifts come by grace. They're freely. We can't earn them. We can't deserve them. They just come as gifts when we ask. And we just say, Lord, just deposit it across this church. Take us up a notch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go after this, guys. I really, as Ali said, you've got to ask for it. You've got to expect it. You'll make mistakes, but go after it. I was so stirred when we went to this church in the States, PJ and I, in the normal service, in the normal congregation, both of us had people turn to us at the end of the service and say, hey, I really feel like God is saying this to you. Just normal members of the congregation. And I feel like that's the kind of church that we need to become. That every visitor here, they might not get a word from the front, but they get someone from the side of them saying, hey, I really feel like God's speaking to you right now. Isn't that what should happen in church? So I'd urge you to go after this stuff because it's important. I'd love us to become a church like that. So Ephesians 2, we're carrying on our series Metamorphoses, looking at the book of Ephesians. We want to be a church full of God's word and full of his spirit. So I can spend the worship under the chair laughing my head off and then get up and preach from Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, your notes are wrong. It says Ephesians 1. It's Ephesians 2, verse 7. And this message that we're looking at tonight is foundational for the Christian life, okay? If you get this, everything else will fit into place. But if you miss this message of God's grace that Paul's writing to the Ephesians church about, if you miss it, you will miss out on the joy, the peace, the ability to serve God in all the purposes that he has for you. So I urge you, listen up tonight, because this is a critical, foundational message. In Acts 6, it says that Stephen was a man full of power and of grace. You see, the two are linked together. If we want to step out into God's power, we need to step into his grace. The two go together. The world needs a church full of power, but full of grace. And so it's that big of a deal, this message. And so we're just going to read this through, and as we go, make some comments on what Paul's saying to the church there. So he writes in verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It starts with "so that." So basically everything that's come before this point is like a precursor to what God was wanting to do. And what God was wanting to do was to display the immeasurable riches of his grace towards us and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Grace, if you're not aware of it, means undeserved favor. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Undeserved favor on our lives. And his kindness is his goodness. And so what Paul is saying is that for all eternity, you will be a visible demonstration of the undeserved goodness of God. That's your job. You just got a new job description. To be a visible demonstration of the undeserved goodness of God for the rest of eternity. That's what he has created you for. That's why he's designed you, to display his goodness in your life. God does not have a trophy cabinet. He has living trophies. And tonight, each one of us is one of those living trophies. When we enter into Christ, when we become a Christian, we become a living trophy of the goodness, undeserved goodness of God. And that's so true in my story. It's true for all of us. But for me, I have a particular example of that. I was brought up in a Christian home, but about age 18, I completely went off the rails and got involved with lots of nasty stuff. I was working for a company and I got involved stealing a whole load of stuff from this company. And it went on for a long period. And as I did that for a year, 18 months or so, it got to the end of that and I just was so convicted by God. That one day Jesus was going to return and that I was going to be judged by him for all the things that I had done, and it wasn't going to go so well. And to put it lightly. And so I was convicted and I realized that I had to give my life to Christ again. And so I did. I became a Christian. But when I did, I knew that I was going to have to confess what I had done to the owner of this company, the managing director of this company. And it was a sickening, sickening thought. Another guy was also involved with it. He'd already been caught and convicted, but he hadn't fessed me up. So I knew that there was a lot at stake. I could end up with a criminal record. But I knew that I could not rest until I'd gone and got clean with this guy and sorted it out. I knew that's what God was requiring me, what repentance really looked like for me. Different for everyone, but I knew this is what he wanted me to do. So I put it off and put it off. And then one day, I just couldn't put it off any longer. So I went into work and I thought, I'm going to phone him first thing. And he was a busy guy. And so I thought, I'll phone him first thing. And he won't be able to meet with me for a while, but at least he'll know that I need to meet him. So I picked up the phone and I phoned him up 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, I really need to talk to you about something. Obviously, he didn't know. And he said, fine, come up straight away. So I was like, oh, gosh, no, not right now. I wasn't ready. I was expecting at least 2 weeks buffer. But no, he said, right, come on straight away. So he had no idea, so I put the phone down, and then I did the long walk of shame. I had to walk right the way across the warehouse, up the stairs, and then back through all the offices to get to his office, because it was directly above my office, but it was a huge... And, of course, I thought every eye on the building was on me, because they had no idea. But I felt like every eye was in the building was on me as I did this huge, long... It was the longest walk of my life. And by the time I got to his office, I was literally shaking with fear. And as I sat down, he said, "What do you want to see me about?" And then I told him the whole story, sorry story of all the stuff that I'd stolen, etc., etc. I got to the end of it, and he said these words, I'll never forget. He said, "Simon, it took you a lot of courage to come and tell me this. I need you to know it will not go any further. You're free to go." And I walked out of his office a free man. I tell you, the weight, literally, it was like I had left a weight behind. See, that is mercy. I did not get what I deserved. That is mercy. A year later, I was going on a missions trip. I'd really got established in my Christian life and wanted to go and serve God overseas. So I was going to Africa for 10 days or so. And I took 10 days worth of holiday and kind of booked it all up. And 2 days before I went, he called me into his office again. So I went into his office and he said, "I hear, you know, you're doing this thing and going to help people in Africa." And I said, "Yeah, you know, I've taken some holiday to do that." And he says, "Well, I don't feel like you should take holiday to do that. I want to pay you for it. Here's your 10 days worth of wages." And he gave me my wages in cash. I don't actually know where that money came from. I actually think it was his own money. I don't think it was, because he gave it to me in an envelope in cash. And he said, here's your wages. I want you to have this. That is grace. Undeserved favor. And you need to understand tonight that whoever you are, there is undeserved favor on your life. Undeserved favor is on your life. So if you're not in Christ tonight, if you've not given your life to Jesus, I would urge you to give your life to Jesus, to commit yourself to follow him, so that you can experience this undeserved favor, this grace on your life. And Paul carries on in verse 8. He says this, "For by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, salvation that he's talking about here is more than just forgiveness. It is deliverance from the death, from the wrath of God, from slavery. Everything that he's been talking about up to this point, salvation is packaged together, and that's in this one word. That's what it means, that you've been set free by God's grace. It means to deliver, to heal, to preserve, to save. It's all bundled into this one word, salvation. That's what it means. And it says it's by grace that you've been saved. You are utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. It was God's undeserved favor on you that saved you. There was nothing you could do to add to it. You were utterly helpless. You were a beached whale. You were a legless centipede. You were Federer versus Nadal in the French Open. You were utterly helpless. 6-3, 6-1, 6-love. You were finished. And God, in his grace, reached out to you. He reached out to you. He picked you up and saved you by grace. Not as a result of works. We have a salvation that works, not salvation by works. Our salvation is God working for us. And note that even it says it's through faith, but even the faith itself is a gift from God, it says in Acts 2. Even faith itself is a gift from God. So there is nothing you could do to earn God's favor and his undeserved favor on your life. Isn't that worth celebrating? I mean, that is awesome, isn't it? There's nothing you could do before you were saved, and there's nothing you can do after you're saved to earn God's favor. It's all a free gift. I remember the prophetic guy, Bob Jones, telling a story. The first time he speaks nationally and internationally now, but the first time he ever spoke in front of a big crowd, a thousand or so people, he was like an unknown guy, and he got invited to speak, and his plane was delayed. It was terrible weather, and he got there late, and he arrived as the meeting was supposed to start, and the guy who was hosting the meeting said, "Oh God," and he looked at him and just said, he was just a mess. He just said, "You can't come in now. Go to the hotel room, sort yourself out. We'll just have the worship time, and then you just arrive at the end of the worship and come and speak." And so he said, "Great," you know, he was relieved to do that. So he went to his hotel room, got in there, and he saw there was a big kind of lazy boy chair there, and he thought, "I'll just sit in that chair and pray and prepare myself for speaking." So he sat down in the chair, and he knew he had about 40 or 50 minutes. He sat down in the chair, and the next thing he knew, the phone was ringing. And it was the guy who was leading it saying, "You've got a couple of minutes. We're just finishing worship." He's like, "Ah!" And he'd fallen asleep. And he's like, I'm the man of God, and I've just slept when I should have been praying. I've just spent this time sleeping. And he was feeling terrible, thinking, I've got all these people, they paid all this money to come and hear me, and I've got nothing to bring. And so he was just got into the bathroom and just kind of freshened himself up. And he said, God spoke to me clearly. He said this, whether you raise the dead or take a nap, the pay's the same. Whether you raise the dead or take a nap, the pay is the same. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favour. It is totally by grace. It is a life-changing message. If we get this, it will transform our lives, because we'll stop trying to earn his favour. We'll stop trying all the wheels spinning, trying to earn God's favour, and we'll just receive his grace. It's a dangerous message, actually. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but what, you know, shouldn't we? But it's dangerous, this message, but you have to understand this. You have to let this soak in, that God's favor. You can't do anything to earn anything from God. It is by grace. Terry Virgo preached on this, and it got to this point in the message, and it was a coffee break, and he said, this is the most dangerous coffee break you'll ever take. Because because everything's open then, isn't it? If you don't have to do anything, you don't have to do anything. If this is really true, you don't have to do anything. And that is the truth. You don't. It's all by grace, his undeserved favour. But there are a couple of things that resist this grace. And I just, in your notes, you should see a little sheet like this, which is a little test to see if you've received something of this grace. So grab one of these. I know some people, I'm not going to take marks at the end, okay? I'll just see what PJ's written, but everyone else should be. There's no marks, okay? But just do this real quick. Just go through this sheet. Don't think about it. Just go bum, 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 straight the way through. Don't spend hours on question number one. And mark them. Naught means this is never true of me. One, two, three means this can be true of me. Four, five means this is often true of me, okay? Just give them a little score as you go down. As I say, real quick, bang, 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 down the line. Just give you a minute to do it. Okay, great. You done? So how do we do? Because there are some things that infect grace, okay? There's two things. One is legalism and the other is license. And I just wanted you to see how you were doing against those things that would come in. So who scored, say, 15 or above, which is high in the on the grey boxes? Who scored high on the grey boxes? Couple of people over there, a couple of people. This isn't name and shame, so just a few people. Who scored high on the white boxes? Okay, a lot of people. So over 15 on the white boxes. The grey boxes are your score for license, and the white boxes are your score for legalism. We'll talk about those in a minute, but it's just useful to know where you are. Obviously, you don't need to compare. This isn't a quiz. We're not taking answers. Just useful for you to get an indicator. Who scored high on both boxes? Anyone scored high? Okay, you guys are really confused, all right? So you guys need extended therapy with Jan Lovely. We'll book you in after the session, okay, if you scored high on both. No, just kidding. Obviously, one man's zero is another man's five. So it's just relative. It's just relative to you. Don't compare with your neighbour. It will just either depress you or make you proud. So, but what are these? What do these things mean? What are these things that infect grace? Well, the first is legalism, the one that's in the white box. Legalism is a dependence upon moral law rather than relationship with God. That Paul wrote a whole letter of the Bible, the book of Galatians, to a church that had started in grace. They'd started with God's undeserved favour, and then they turned it into earning God's favour. So they began by grace, and then they turned it back into the law again. And he wrote a very stiff letter to them. Legalism makes the Christian life joyless and dutiful. It limits my fruitfulness because God resists the proud, self-righteous spirit that inspires it. Okay, legalism is actually inspired by pride. And it will infect the grace of God in your life. It's inflexible and it's uptight, and it finds it, is this depressing anyone? And it finds it difficult to follow God's ways and works. We overcome legalism by grace when we finally admit that we can't and never could make it on our own. Okay? That is how we overcome legalism. Some key scriptures for you if you scored high in that box. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing that you have done can condemn you anymore because of what he has done on the cross. All your sin of the past, all the sin of the future was dealt with on the cross. Jesus is not going to die again for you. He died once and for all to wash you clean before a holy God. You're clean once and for all. There is now no condemnation. And some other scriptures there that would be useful for you to meditate on. License is the opposite. It affects grace from the opposite direction, and it's cheap grace. License says, well, God's forgiven me, so I can do whatever I want now. And it just carries on in its sin. So, for example, I had a friend at university, we were living in the same kind of house together, four or five of us, and I had to challenge her on the relationship that she had with her boyfriend, because she was sexually active with her boyfriend. And I challenged her on that, and she said, oh, well, God will forgive me. That's his job. That is license, okay? Where we think, well, God's going to forgive us. That's his job. That's what he does. Jesus died. What the heck? Let's just go for it. Anyway, that is license. License is a hollow joy. It's in denial. It limits my fruitfulness because I will reap what I sow. The Bible says you can't carry on sinning and expect to not reap it. You will reap what you sow. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to the church that has caught up in license. They'd understood the message of grace and they'd taken it so far to think, what does it matter? You know, what does it matter if we still see prostitutes? Or what does it matter? It just doesn't matter. They were caught up in license. It misses out on the things of the kingdom of God that require perseverance to obtain. There are some things in the kingdom that occur going after God to get hold of them. And license misses out on those things because it will not persevere. It just thinks, oh, if it's too difficult, I won't bother. I'm under grace. What does it matter? We replace license with grace when we finally admit our sinfulness and allow grace to empower us to live as God has intended us. So some key truths if you're into license. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When we cling to this stuff from the past, when we keep going after it, we think, oh, I'm under grace, we actually forfeit God's grace in our lives. So there's some scriptures that you can meditate that you see in your notes, and obviously if you scored high in both boxes, then memorize the lot. But I want to just do some confessions of a legalist, because I am a legalist by nature. That is my background. That's kind of who I always was. I used to go to church four times on a Sunday when I was growing up. I would memorize huge chunks of scripture. I was self-righteous. I was proud. I made the Pharisees look like a bunch of hippies on a holiday. I was so highly strung, you could have stuck me in a garden party and called me a string quartet. You know, I was that kind of guy. And it came to a head one day when I realized that if I was in my kind of student accommodation, and I realized that I needed to get some milk for breakfast, because it was, you know, about 11 o'clock. And I needed to go down for breakfast and to get this milk so I could have some cereal. And but then I suddenly thought, oh, now the corner shop was about 200 meters away down the road. I thought, if I go, I might bump into someone who's not a Christian. And if I do, I'll feel like I ought to tell them about Jesus. And if I don't tell them about Jesus, I'm going to feel really, really guilty. And so I won't go. So I missed breakfast that day. And a bit later in the day, I suddenly thought to myself, something's gone really wrong with my Christian life. Something's not right here. That I feel so guilty about something that may or may not happen that I can't. This is not fun. I'm not enjoying this. This can't be what Jesus died for, surely. It was a wake-up call to me that I was steeped in legalism. And so just a few things, because you noticed when people put their hands up, as I suspected that most of us fall into this tendency, our grace gets robbed because of legalism and that tendency in us. So just a few things that I've found helpful for me. Firstly, to believe that God was my loving Father and that he loved me irrespective of my behavior. It was life-changing for me to accept that fact, that God loved me irrespective of my behavior. Becoming a father really helped me, because I realized even when my kids are naughty, even when I have to discipline them, I love them all the same. I love them right the way through. There's nothing they can do, actually, to take away my love. It was a revelation for me as to how God sees me, that I am valuable to him. And have you ever had the experience of buying something, and then you're really excited about it, and you take it to a friend, and they say, well, you could have got it cheaper elsewhere. Has anyone had that? That is really annoying, isn't it? When people, you've got a friend like that. Slap him for me next time you see it. And under grace. And that's really annoying, isn't it? Well, that is exactly what we do to God when we devalue ourselves. And we don't realize how much he loves us, irrespective of our favor, of our behavior. He values and loves each one of us. It's a revelation. It will take you into joy. Secondly, I had to believe to the extent to which I'd been forgiven. And that even when I repent, and that when I repent, I am instantly forgiven. I have to remind myself every morning that his mercy is new. Every single morning for me. That I can't earn my way back into his good books. That time is not my saviour, Jesus is. What I used to do was I'd do something wrong, and then I'd feel guilty and I'd repent, but then I'd leave this little time lag, and I'd think, well, I won't pray for a bit until I feel a bit better. If you're doing that, time is your saviour, not Jesus. When you repent, instantly he forgives you. Instantly he says, come back, my son, come back, my daughter, you're mine. Come to me. Instantly. There's no need for a time lag. Every morning his mercy is new for you again. It's life-changing to recognize that, to break that cycle. Thirdly, to make it my first priority, if I want to change in an area, to believe that Christ has made it possible, and then to develop the faith that Christ will do it in me. And that's a real revelation for me. What I had to do was, when I would find an area that I needed to change in, I'd get convicted, I think, this really has got to change. What I would do is I would just work harder. I would just start the wheel spinning to work harder and harder and harder and harder. I'd just get into this cycle, and then I'd fail and feel bad, and then I'd pick myself up and just try harder. I don't do that anymore. Now, there is effort, and we'll come on to this. There is work. But you must start at the place. And what I do now is I first, if there's an area that God is talking to me about in my life, I first come to his word, and I first say, God, I know that Jesus has done this for me. On the cross, he did everything necessary for me to change in this area. Now, by faith, I receive it. And I start in that place. Do you see the difference? I start by faith, believing that God has done it. And then the work comes after that. It's not that we don't work, but first we come to it by faith, believing that God has done everything necessary. That phrase in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that verb that's used there, have been saved, actually is unusual because in the English we can't really translate it, because it contains both the sense that it happened in the past, but it's also ongoing. So it means you have been saved and you are saved altogether. It's all by grace through faith. Is this making sense to anyone? It's all by grace through faith. The stuff that you had before you were Christian and the stuff afterwards is all by grace through faith. It's all the same thing. Fourthly, refusing to make vows when I fail. I promise never to do that again because they don't work. Does anyone do that? Is it just me? Just a couple of us. Yeah, you liars. It's all by grace and it's all by faith. And so when I come to God and repent, instead of saying, God, I'm so sorry, I promise I won't do it again, I don't do that anymore. I do not do that because I know that's just salvation by vows. Instead, I say, God, I come and I repent and I thank you for forgiving me unconditionally. No conditions on whether I do it again or not. He forgives you. However many times you sin, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. It's unconditional forgiveness. He doesn't think, I'm not going to forgive you this time because I know you're going to do the same thing tomorrow. It's unconditional forgiveness. Fifthly, choosing to forgive myself. Because if I don't, I nullify God's grace in my life and partner with the devil. Anyone want to partner with the devil? A couple of people over there, yeah. When I refuse to forgive myself, I partner with the devil. Why? Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the church. His job is to accuse us of all the things that we've done wrong. And when I refuse to let myself go, when Jesus has forgiven me, I partner with him and allow him access to my life. And so I've got to stop that habit. I've got to say, when Jesus forgives me, I'm forgiven. I release myself from the mistakes, from my failures, from my sins. I let myself go. Do you need to let yourself go from some stuff tonight? just feel God wants to come and break that shame. You need to let yourself go. You do not want to partner with the devil anymore in your life. God has forgiven you. Now forgive yourself and let yourself go. And then refusing to beat myself up when I fail. Because if I do beat myself up, then I take something away from the beating that Jesus took in my place. See, before the cross, he was beaten for me and for you. He was beaten mercilessly for you and for me. Why? So that we would not have to be beaten. By his stripes, you are healed. And so every time you beat yourself up when you fail, you take something away from what he did for you, because he did it all. He did the whole thing. You don't need to add your beating to his beating. He took it all when he was beaten. We need to stop beating ourselves so that we can be free to live under God's grace. And then recognizing that all disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, fasting, service, are for my benefit, not God's. This was a real revelation for me. I used to think I was doing all these good things and it was really helping God out. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. And I used to fast regularly. And I used to make me so miserable. Just being hungry. Really didn't enjoy it. And everyone around me used to think I was miserable too. And so it got to the point where a very good friend of mine graciously said, "Fasting's not so good for you, is it?" Meaning, it's not so good for the rest of us either. And he said these words which changed my life. He said, "Don't fast until you can't stand not fasting." Strange phrase, isn't it? Don't fast until you can't stand not fasting. And I thought, that's great, because I'll never not be able to stand not fasting. Fantastic. So I stopped. And you know, people would be fasting around me and I wouldn't feel guilty. I thought, great, I have my KFC. Enjoy your fast. It was fantastic. I didn't fast at all for well over a year. I loved it. Enjoyed my food. Wonderful. And then one day a lady asked me to pray for her. She had a serious issue in her life. And I prayed and believed in the prayer with the laying on of hands. And I prayed, and you know what happened? Nothing. There was no power. And I realized there's no power in my life. What's in the book is not in here. And now I fast. And now I fast from a different motivation. It's not to please God or earn his favor. It's because I'm crying out, God, you've got to put this power in my life. You've got to move in power through me. You've got to see your kingdom break out through me. I'm so hungry for that, I will go without food to have that. I will go without food if you will give me that. That's why I fast, because it changes me. It doesn't do anything to God. It makes no difference to him. But it does something in me. It prepares me for his coming kingdom. Do you see this? Do you understand the difference? All disciplines are like that. They do nothing for God. They do everything for us. And when we realize that, it frees us from legalism and it releases us into grace. And lastly, reminding myself that I work from favor, not for favor. Every time I find myself thinking, oh, I'm doing really well, God must be really pleased, I think, no. He was already pleased. Before I did anything, his favor was on my life. Anything I do adds nothing to the favor of God. It's undeserved favor. It's grace. I don't work for favor, but I do work because I have favor. It motivates me. Legalism speaks from the outside and declares, you've got to do this. License is influenced by society. It protests, you haven't got to do anything. But grace-inspired discipline springs from within and says, I want to do it. You see, this is the difference between legalism, grace, and license. And lastly, Paul just finishes with really the cure for license. And he says this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. That word means his masterpiece, his work of art. You are God's masterpiece, and he's prepared good works for you to do. All the things that he's including you to do, that he's prepared for you to do, including signs and wonders, he's prepared them in advance for you to do. What's Paul's point? His point is this: you are a living work of God's undeserved favor, designed to do more works that display God's undeserved favor. Does that make sense? You are a living work designed, a living work of God's undeserved favor, designed to do more work of God's undeserved favor, to display his undeserved favor wherever you go. You see, the more you take this grace in, the more you receive it, the more you can give it away. How else can we love those who hate us, as Jesus commanded? How else can we do kindness to our enemies and those who abuse us, as Jesus said we should? Unless firstly we have received God's undeserved favor. Unless firstly we realize we were enemies of God, and yet he poured his grace on us. That's the only way that we can do it. That's the only way that we can then go out and pour out grace wherever we go. To those who love us and to those who hate us, we give grace because we have first received it and it's gone in and we've not slipped into legalism. You see, we don't work to earn favor, but because we have favor. You can't work to be saved, but once you are saved, you will work. You can't work to be saved, but once you are saved, you will work because you'll be motivated to work by the goodness that God has put in your life. The blessings that he's poured in you. You see, saving faith does not come from work, but it does result in work. And the more you receive this grace, the more that you will do. The more that you'll achieve. I was in the office the other day, and someone, just a normal day, and someone said, "Can you come and pray for my tinnitus?" And so we just began to pray. And you know, I've been going and praying off for deafness and ear conditions for well over 6 months now. And we saw one a few weeks ago. And so we just began to pray for this tinnitus. Now, the night before, this lady was screaming in agony, saying, "God, you've got to get this thing out of my head," because it was so loud she couldn't sleep. She was just crying, "God, you've got to stop this ringing in my ears. It's driving me nuts." And so she came in desperate and we prayed. And by the time we finished praying, her left ear was completely silent, and her right ear, she said, "I can hardly hear it. It's just a tiny, tiny, I have to go into a quiet space." See, God set her free. 94, not 100%, 95%, she's completely free of tinnitus. Did she earn it? No. It's undeserved favor of God. See, he prepared that work for me to do. I didn't even realize in advance. And we're all like that. We all have these works of grace to do in our workplaces, out on the streets, wherever we go. God's showing God's kindness, his mercy, his grace, his healing, his salvation, his deliverance. Wherever we go, you have works. Every day you wake up, God has works of grace for you to do. We've just got to find them and walk in them. I've been praying just for God to reveal more of heaven to me, because I've realized that if we want to see God, if we want to really fulfill that prayer, "Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven," well, the more I can see heaven, the more I'll be able to bring that onto earth. So I've been praying, "God, just show me heaven. Show me more of what your realm is like." And as I was praying the other day, I saw myself in a room, and the room was lined with blueprints, like those, you know, like architects, rolled up scrolls with the blue outlines on them, all tapped away in these little slots. And in the picture in my mind, I pulled one out. But instead of the paper coming out, just the lines came out, the blue lines, like in a sheet of blue lines. It's quite peculiar. And then immediately I saw myself back on earth, walking around. And as I saw just random strangers in the high street, I was putting this like blue lines, like a sheet over their heads. And then they became just blue lines. That's all that they were. And then I went around from one person to the next, putting these blue lines. And God just spoke to me. He says, "Simon, your job is to start to see people from my perspective, to see them as I designed them to be, and to pour out my grace wherever you go. My grace plan for everyone's life is in heaven, and I want to release it into the church so that you can take it wherever you go. And that when you see someone who's messed up, who's broken, instead of seeing that, you will see my blueprint for how they were designed to be. and you'll be able to bring heaven onto earth. Isn't that what we're called to do? God, reveal your grace to us tonight so that we can give this grace away wherever we go. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? We're going to just take a moment to pray this in. Just stay seated where you are.